Great, it's fantastic to be here this morning. At a prayer meeting about 10 days ago, I just felt like God speak to me about just a series of teaching for the next few weeks. And I wrote four words on notes on my phone, and I put grow, and then I put seed, and I put plant, and I put fruit. And so over the next weeks, we're going to be looking at a series of teaching called Grow. But this morning is sort of an introduction and a continuation from last week, but introducing what we'll be going to in a few weeks' time. So I just want to read to you from Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3. It's quite a long passage we're going to read. So it should be on the screen for you, yes. Verse 3, it said, Daniel is all about a group of people who have been taken by force from Israel and taken to Babylon. And so the king, that the people of Israel have been warned over and over and over again. If you don't change your ways, God's going to make you into exile. And so that is what is happening. And so as that was happening, one of the things that they did, they took some of the royal family of Israel to bring to Babylon, to train them in the ways of Babylon. So that's what the context of these verses are. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who'd been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years and they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's ordered that you eat his food, this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths of your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned to the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for learning, for understanding every aspect of wisdom and literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters of his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. That was about 70 years, by the way. Last week, Sarah and Jim spoke to us, and Jim particularly spoke to us about the challenge or the importance of knowing when to separate ourselves from the world or when to integrate ourselves into the world and all that it is. Actually, he sent me that a while ago, and when I read it, I had that song, which some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. Kenny Rogers, "You've Got to Know When to Hold Them, You've Got to Know When to Fold Them." That was going round and round in my head when you younger ones have no clue. Anyway, should I hang on or should I let go? Should I separate myself from the world or should I integrate myself with the world? And the thing that Jim comes to at the end of all of that was, sometimes we should separate and sometimes we should integrate. And the challenge for us as Christians is to know when. When should I do which? And of course, Jim was saying that the key to this is being able to listen to God, to hear what he is saying to us. He spoke about Abraham, who separated himself from the sinful idol worship of his family and who gave himself wholly to God and moved to another country. And we heard some about that yesterday, those that were here. But he also spoke of Jesus, who completely immersed himself in the culture, and he took disciples as all the other rabbis did, and he did all the things that the other rabbis did. And the challenge for us is to know which one. The first thing I want to say this morning is there's a very easy judgment on that is, if it's sinful, don't do it. and that's like a foundation for this. But further than that, because there are some things that we should join in with and some things we shouldn't, and it's not anything to do with sin. It's to do with a judgment that comes from maturity of being in Christ. Many years ago, I heard a friend of ours preaching, and she has a ministry, or she had then. I haven't seen her for a long time. I don't know. I assume it's still going. She may not be involved anymore. But a ministry to prostitutes on the streets of a city in the north of England. And she said one day one of those prostitutes said, "I'm going to get an abortion." And she said that was a huge dilemma for me because I didn't want her to do it. But if she was going to do it, I was going to go with her to support her as she did it. That's an incredible testimony of a dilemma. And she went. Her and her husband lead a church in London now, but then a big church in Sheffield. And what a challenge that is, because the thing that we, you know, sometimes, whether it be that example or any other, there are sometimes things around us. What we had another friends who were leading a church in the Midlands, who they had befriended their neighbours, who then invited them to their same-sex wedding ceremony. They said, "What do we do? We want to lead these people to Christ. We want to open our hearts and our lives to them. And we don't want to condone what they're doing." And so, in the end, I think they went to part of it, but not all of it. But sometimes we have dilemmas like that, which we cannot decide by, is this right or wrong? Well, we can decide whether it's right or wrong, but it's not a sin to go and it's not a sin to stay. It's not a sin to separate or it's not a sin to integrate. But what it is what is the right thing to do in my relationship with that person? And I want to tell you this, relationships are always more important than rules, in a sense. It's right that we don't sin, but our relationships must come first. It's easy to stand at a distance and apply the rules. It's easy to say this woman caught in adultery should be stoned. But when that person is before Jesus, he doesn't bring judgment. He brings mercy. It's easy to stand in judgment until we become friends with a person. It's easy to be judgmental and legalistic when we don't know a person. And there are many Christians that won't befriend somebody who's not a Christian because it means they're afraid of having to make those judgments, those difficult ones. It's easy to do it when you don't know a person. But when you know the people around you, when you integrate with your society, our reactions have to be different because we have a relationship now. You know, Jesus was known for befriending sinners. Jesus was criticized for befriending sinners. And in all of this, you know, I want to follow the example of Jesus. I want to say those are the people that if he were here, he'd be meeting with sinners. He'd be in the pub. He'd be in the, you know, wherever, you know, all those places that traditionally, you know, as Christians, we may have been told you shouldn't go there. And so this morning, I just want to continue a little bit on that line. When should we integrate and when should we separate? And the challenge is this, and bearing in mind that I'm leading to a teaching that's called Grow and what it means to be mature as Christians. All of this comes down to maturity. You know, as you grow older, the decisions that you made when you were young are sometimes different because you've learned something. You've learned something about yourself and you've learned something about other people. You've listened to other people. You've learned what drives and motivates them and you've learned what drives and motivates yourself. And as we come to maturity as Christians, first of all, it means we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit better. We learn to recognize his voice better. We don't leap to conclusions immediately. We say, God, what are you saying? But also we begin to know ourselves as people, as Christians, and saying, I'm not going to leap to those conclusions every time because I'm growing older. I'm growing wiser. I think we would be surprised if Jesus were here at the decisions he would make, at the people he would spend time with. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at this series of what does it mean to grow as a Christian? Too often we see Christians who never get beyond infant. Or they're trying to bear fruit, but they don't yet have the structure. We'll come to that in a few weeks' time. But, you know, when my tomatoes grow in the garden, seems like a long way off before we get tomatoes at this time of year, doesn't it? I have to put a stake beside them because the fruit will break the stalk of the tomato plant. And sometimes we're trying to bear fruit as Christians before we have the structure to support it. What does that mean? Our character cannot support the gift. And it's important that we develop good character as Christians. We develop a healthy lifestyle and a habit as Christians, because once we start to bear fruit, it starts to put stress. And when Satan starts to see us bearing fruit, he makes the wind blow. He makes the weather difficult for us. So there are too many Christians that never get beyond infant, never get beyond to, you know, just poking out of the ground and showing a green shoot, but never grow enough to bear fruit. And the challenge for us as a church is that we grow. So this morning I want to talk to you about two things that lead to maturity. And these just an introduction to what's to come in a few weeks. The first thing is this: get the soil right. One of the biggest inhibitors to growth is unhealthy soil. Got a picture up here. Wheat growing in acid soil doesn't grow very well. And I could show you lots of pictures of various plants that don't grow in, you know, if you're a gardener or if you're a farmer, you know that one of the key things is to get the soil right. When I was a kid, one of my favorite things one of my favorite things. Well, first of all, I used to like to watch when we used to get a contractor in, he used to spread lime on the fields. And they used to load like lime into this big spreader and it would disappear into the field into a great big cloud of white dust because they're spreading lime on the fields to get the pH of the soil right. But my favorite thing is when they were spreading slurry. We used to just watch all day long the slurry spreaders going out and across the fields. And here's a piece of advice. If you're ever spreading slurry with a tractor that has no cab, make sure you do it downwind. I was doing it one day and the wind changed. I came in green. Anyway, get the soil right. Sorry, I've distracted myself. If the soil is poor, if the soil is not balanced properly, you will grow wrongly or not at all. You won't grow to maturity if you don't feed yourself properly. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? Garbage in, garbage out. If you feed your spirit on ungodly things, you won't ever get beyond infancy. If you don't put more godly stuff in, then all the other stuff, you're going to remain a stunted shoot. What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you listening to? And you've heard that before. The stuff that we feed ourselves on needs to be the things of God. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is this stuff good for me? But I want to tell you this also. If you have the wrong balance of godly stuff, you're going to grow up in the unhealthy, not mature way. So you might be feeding yourself on godly things, but if it's all one thing and not the other thing, you're going to grow up unbalanced. And all around our nation, I see unbalanced Christians. Soil is good if there's the correct balance. And I could go through, you know, too much nitrogen or not enough nitrogen or too much potassium or not enough potassium. One of the things that a farmer does, he goes and he gets his soil tested so that he can get it right. And if you've got too much of one thing and not enough of the other, you're not going to grow properly. So you may be thinking, yeah, I feed myself all the time on good, godly things. But if it's all the same thing all the time, you're going to get unbalanced. If you only watch a certain type of preacher on YouTube, you're going to go off one way or the other. Or read it on the internet or wherever. You can find a load of stuff that's really extreme there. I don't mind you watching it, as long as you watch something at the other extreme. If you only watch a certain type of preacher, you'll become afraid of the world. You'll just be separate, separate, separate. Fear, that's what Jim spoke to us about last week. So often we separate because we're afraid of the world. And we take ourselves away because we're afraid of what it might do to us. The alternative is what Paul wrote about. You become so accustomed to the culture of this world that you fit in without even thinking. The extreme, in a sense, to fear and separate is love and mercy, which of course are good things. But if we forget judgment, we don't have a balance. Or if we have too much judgment and not enough mercy. Too much word and not enough of the Spirit. You know, there are churches in our nation that they're so focused on the Word of God that they have nothing of the Spirit. But there are churches in our nation that got so much of the Spirit they've forgotten the Word of God. And we have to have a balance if we want to grow to maturity as Christians. You know, a very long time ago, I decided that before anything else, my opinions would be shaped by what I found in the Bible. even to the point of, at the time, in fact, I've still got it in my office, I had a Thompson Chain reference Bible that I was using for my daily readings, and I would get caught up with the notes, and I would go off on tangents looking at archaeology and history and political stuff, and I'd spend more time looking at archaeology and history than I would at reading the Bible. So I went and bought myself a Bible that had no notes in it. And for my personal reading, I still, even to this day, I use a Bible that has no notes in it, so that I don't get distracted by other people's opinions. And when I'm preparing something to preach or teach, I start here. Now, later on, I go and read other people's opinions, but I don't want to shape my thinking and listening and hearing from God by what other people tell me. I want them to inform me, and I want to make sure I've not missed something that God's saying. Yesterday, as I was listening to Walk Through the Bible, I wondered to myself if that was the trigger. Because 28 years ago, I did Walk Through the Bible for the first time. I've done it 4 times now. If you've never done it, next time we do it, make sure you do it. Anyway. I wondered if that, because it was around that time that I started to just read this. I wondered if that was the trigger. Probably was part of it. And just to finish this part of Get the Soil Right, if you want to be a giant in the kingdom of God, you need to have a giant appetite. If you want to do great things in the kingdom, you need to feed yourself like a giant would feed themselves. You know, you may grow to maturity slowly, but if you eat lots, if that's your whole intake is that, you will grow more quickly. That's the nature of it. When there's more nutrients, you go more quickly. I'm sure some of you over these 21 days of prayer that we've been going through have discovered, ooh, there's some growth going on here, because you're praying and you're reading your Bible more than you normally do. Well, let that continue. Let that grow. And I recommend that you go onto your Bible version app thing, whatever it's called, and get a reading plan and read through the Bible. And I, you know, yesterday the guy was saying, I read through my Bible every year. I try to read through my Bible every year. It usually takes me 13 or 14 months. I'm about 60 days behind on this year's plan. So it's going to be about 14 months. I'll finish in March. Started at the beginning of February last year. That's the challenge before us. If we want to grow to be big and strong and significant in the kingdom of God, and I hope we all do, then we have to feed ourselves to be big and strong and significant. And that's a challenge before us. The second thing that I want to draw to your attention in terms of growing to maturity, things that lead to maturity, is this: to recognize that your circumstances will shape you or misshape you. Can we have that other photo, Jim? If you go to the top of the cliffs at Capel or a bit further along towards Dover, you'll see trees like this. They've been shaped by the wind that blows in one direction off the sea, and they grow inland or whatever. The weather has changed them. And as Christians, we grow up sometimes in circumstances which shape us, which change us, which misshape us. If you were to look at that tree, it looks nice, but it doesn't look normal. And there are some of you, you look nice, but you don't look normal. Me as well. Because something happened to us years ago that changed us, that made us grow a bit odd. Shall we have the other picture, Jim? Got another picture now. Something happened to that carrot. Some of us are a bit odd. Let's just put it that way. The circumstances of life have shaped you. It might have been good circumstances or bad circumstances, but it's changed you. And there's nothing wrong with that. unless we don't know about it, or unless it starts to hurt somebody else. When someone has hurt you, it makes forgiveness for others difficult. When somebody has had low expectations of you as a child, it makes you have low expectations of yourself. Sometimes it's easier to separate from yourself from the world because it means that you avoid pain as a result of it. Maybe you saw someone being pulled away from the church by the world, and therefore you've taken yourself away from the world to protect yourself. Maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you saw somebody separate themselves so much, and this is something I saw 20-something years ago. I was in a church, and a family separated themselves so much because they were afraid that their kids would be shaped by the world, that when their kids grew up and discovered the world, they all disappeared from the church. Six of them. Actually, that's not true. Five. One, the sixth child stayed. Five kids went away from God because they'd been so separated from the world. And our circumstances shape us and they change us. And we have to know that we are not normal. We have to know that we're shaped by the circumstances of life. Here's the key. When you're mature, you recognize your odd bits. You recognize your weirdness. Self-awareness, you know, as a child grows, one of the things that we know that they're maturing is that they start to learn about themselves. They start to understand their little idiosyncrasies and eccentricities. And as we get older, we see more and more how strange we are. So the key is this: maturity recognizes I'm a bit of a weirdo. Self-awareness. I know what's happened to me, and I know what strange things are in my brain. Therefore, I know how to compensate. And it also says, I know that other people are different than me because their circumstances are different than me. And the key to maturity is not expecting everyone else to be like you. Because you're weird. Stuff has shaped you and made you odd. Don't expect other people to be like you. Firstly, they didn't have your circumstances. Secondly, they don't want to be like you. And we need to understand that God has made us to be unique and somewhat odd sometimes. And not everybody wants to be like me. And I don't want to be like you. I want to be like me. But I got to recognize that there are things about me that are different. There are things about me that are going to rub other people up the wrong way. There are things about me that need some pruning doing. Because it hurts other people. Because it damages other people. Because it leads me or other people to sin. And it's okay to be a bit weird sometimes, but when it starts to do that sort of stuff, then we need to start to change things. Just beginning to draw this to a close now, but the answer to the question we started with is integration or separation. Well, of course, Jim said to us last week, the answer is both. The challenge is knowing when. When should I integrate or when should I separate? And the reason I read to you from Daniel this morning is because he's a great example. Because he seems to get it right. He comes to Babylon and they want to assimilate him into their culture. Their plan is we're going to teach him all the stuff of Babylon and they're going to still be the royal family of Judah, but they're going to be assimilated to Babylon culture. And so they'll lead all their other people to be assimilated to Babylon culture. That was the plan of the Babylonians. However, he says, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to do the other stuff. I'm going to go and spend 3 years learning the culture of the Babylonians, but I'm not going to eat the food that is forbidden for me to eat. Later on, they build an idol, and he says, I'm not going to bow to that idol. Now, that's his friends, isn't it? they're praying. They say, you can only pray to the king. I'm not going to pray to any other but God. And he shows us that you can be a great example, that you can stand up for what is right, and yet you can still be in the king's court and be one of the most significant men in Babylon and later the Medes and the Persian Empire. That's an amazing thing. The empire got taken over, but Daniel still remained advisor to the king, to the new emperor, a new king. It's an amazing thing. And in both of those cases, two different kings, one where Daniel is about food and what he can eat or what he's not able to eat, he stands up for what is right and ends up being the most significant advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, and later on brings meaning to Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and ends up that Nebuchadnezzar says this: I know that the Lord is God. Not because Daniel stood up and protested and said, we should not be made to assimilate, but because he got in there and he did what God had called him to do in the palace. And then later when I can't remember if it was Darius or Cyrus, one of the Mede and Persian kings, he built a statue and said, everyone must pray to me, and Daniel refused and got thrown into the lion's den. And in the morning, it was Darius, wasn't it? He came and he got him out and said, has God saved you? And then he said, what? The Lord, he is God. If we build relationships with those around us and we live a godly lifestyle, they will say, the Lord, he is God. If we set that great example that Daniel set. So what is God saying to us today? Are you stunted as a Christian because the soil is poor? I want to tell you this morning, I can't invite you to the front and pray for you and give you maturity as a Christian. It doesn't come by a moment of prayer. God deals with some things like that, but maturity as a Christian comes with good habits. Comes with developing healthy eating habits. Getting your roots in the right soil. Maybe we need to change our habits. Maybe we need to up our appetite. Maybe the stuff you're eating is good, but you need more because God's got a bigger plan for you. I'm sure, as I said before, those of you who've taken part in 21 days of prayer this month have discovered things are changing and things are growing, and that habit that you have developed, don't stop it. Find another reading plan, go on YouVersion, and there's loads of reading plans. Loads of 21-day ones, loads of 40-day ones, loads of year-long ones. Get one and use it and keep the habit. Get a balanced diet. Read your Bible and your books of your Bible in context. Listen to preachers. Listen to a variety of them, not just the same ones with the same message. Make sure they're Christians. Make sure they're reading the Bible and preaching the Bible. But this morning, I just want to finish by just saying, know your misshapenness. Ask God to help you know yourself. David says, search me and know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Well, the challenge I'd just put the prayer adding to that this morning. See if there be any unusual thing in me that I need to know. See if there be any eccentricity or any weirdness so that I can know myself. Some of our lumps and bumps just make us unique. Others are more serious. If you know that your shape is damaging you or others, and it's not your fault, it was that wind blew when you were growing. It was that the storm came and damaged you, pulled some branches off. Ask God to come this morning, and we're going to pray in a moment or two. Ask God to come and do some pruning. You know, pruning is painful. But actually, it develops us to be more balanced, to be more right. There's not one of us here that should not, cannot grow more in maturity, you know, with Christ. There's not one of us here that should not be challenging ourselves to something more, something greater. So I'm going to pray, and I hope you'll pray with me, that God would lead us to maturity, that we will be healthy and able to produce fruit, that He would prune the bits that need pruning, develop the bits that need developing. Maybe it'll be He needs to put you onto, you know, a stick to grow you in the right shape, or whatever it might be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that the seed is planted and that we are part of Your kingdom. But Father, we want to be fruitful. Fruitful parts of Your kingdom. We want to be plants that grow in the soil that You have provided. Healthy and strong to produce fruit. And Father, we know that sometimes we're a bit odd. Sometimes the growing is not as it should be. Sometimes the circumstances of life have changed us and shaped us and misshaped us. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand ourselves. Give us revelation of our own eccentricities and strange shaped. And Father, I pray that where our misshapenness is damaging to us and others, Father, I pray You would calm and just prune us. Chop off the bits that we don't need. Chop off the spiky bits and the painful bits, the damaging bits. Father, we pray You'd come and show us, reveal to us the areas that need to change. Father, I pray You would put us onto a trellis or something that we grow as You want us to. That it may be painful that we're strapped to something, but God, we pray that we'd grow to the shape You want us to. Father, we pray You'd help us. Without You, we can do nothing. But God, we pray You'd just come and work in our hearts and our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Hello. Sarah's just asked me to share one word that just has been coming through my mind constantly as Gareth has been talking. I don't know whether many of you know that I work doing tests on people's hearts, so see a variety of people. And the one thing that just keeps been going through my head as Gareth talking is, don't rely on good genes. You know, I see some people that in some ways don't treat their bodies particularly well in my job, but they don't seem to get the consequences of that. And in some ways, the only way we can put it down to medicine is that they've probably inherited good genes from their parents that somehow. And I just feel like God's saying, let's not rely on good genes, good soil that's come from our parents, a good upbringing. Because in some ways, even I know myself, that can take me a long way. I can do the right things in church. I can say the right things. I can hide my idiosyncrasies when I know it's not going to be the best thing to do, and not feed myself as the way that I should. Let's not rely on good genes that we've inherited, or maybe good genes that we've put in place a long time ago that's given us some okay soil now. Let's keep that soil developing. Let's build on those good genes.
We're going to conclude with a prayer that Paul prayed. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, God will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. May God bless us all as we process all that we've heard. Yeah, let's do that. Let's go home and let's take time with God this week. Let's process. But before we do that, let's enjoy tea and coffee. And if you want someone to pray with you, you know, Gareth's absolutely right, you know, in terms of, you know, somebody just laying hands on you isn't going to fix this. Like, you've got to put the work in. But there's something really powerful about us just being honest with one another. Maybe this morning, maybe what Dave said just really struck a chord with you, and you just need to find him and say, would you just pray for me? You know, come and find someone, find a friend, find someone, and just say, would you just pray with me? Because actually, I want God to help me, that I'll really grow in this area. So over tea and coffee, let's be church, supporting one another and praying for one another. God bless you. Have a great week. And let's be a blessing to everyone around.